the reading today, if you want to use the pew Bibles. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. And if it's a pew Bible, it's on page 1040. It's a Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he'd obviously been talking before, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Going to come and explain that to us. There we go.
Thank you very much, Shona. Well, thank you, Shona. Thank you to Lynn and to Pete for leading us in our worship this morning. And thank you, Shona, for at least explaining to me what might be going on at the Transfiguration. We're thinking in our series over the summer about the life of Jesus. And this came out of a series that the young people and children were doing during the summer. So that we fell in step with them. I think we might be going a little deeper, just a little deeper. But we'll find out, because next week we're going to bring it all together and try and see how it all fits together into one life, the life of Jesus. And today we're just going to look at this one event, the Transfiguration. But as Shona touched on earlier in the service, we thought right back to the beginning of Jesus' life, and we thought about the way that he lived his life and the duties to his family as a young man. That he carried out those duties and responsibilities, that he was tempted in every way and yet without sin, went through baptism and was tempted in the wilderness. We've considered what we can learn from the fact that he called disciples and from the way that he taught, the teaching that he brought. And last week, Roger was helping you to think through the signs and wonders that Jesus brought. And Roger and I were speaking just before the service, and he talked about the way he understood from the way that Jesus had performed the miracles that he had brought a challenge, and that people had either fallen in step, recognized Jesus as the Messiah, or they had rejected God's purposes for them. And really, Jesus had left them with that choice, that they rejected God's purposes or became involved. So today we look at another significant event, the Transfiguration. I want to ask the same four questions, questions that I'm indebted to John Weaver at Regent's Park College for giving me many years ago to address passages in the Gospel with. The first is, why is this in the Gospel? Why is it there? So why has Luke included this moment of transfiguration in his story of Jesus' life? What's the good news? So what? And now what? And we've addressed each passage with these questions. So looking at the first question, why has Luke included this? How could he not? I mean, it is quite a spectacular event, isn't it? You know, he couldn't sort of go, oh, well, never mind, I don't understand that, we'll leave that out. It is an awesome event in the true sense of that word. So in some ways, Luke had to include this. It was such a spectacular thing. It's also recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Peter refers to it in one of his letters, that he was there when he saw this event. Maybe John alludes to it at the opening of his gospel when he says that we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of the Son of God. The scientist in me would love to know what was going on at the molecular level. But science requires repeatable events, and this was a unique event, something that we can't therefore probe and test. Science can't explain to us what happened. I think there may be a clue in the fact that as they were fully awake, they saw Jesus in this way, glowing, bright, transformed, glorious. And maybe, as it later talks about the fact that these things are hidden from them, what they see at that moment is how things normally are, how they really are, what Jesus really looks like when you're fully awake. The rest of the time, they're wandering around half asleep, which explains quite a lot about the rest of the disciples' behavior. So there we have it. This transformation, perhaps, is more to do with the disciples seeing things as they really are, rather than Jesus maybe being changed. Maybe he remains the same. Well, however difficult it may be to explain this event, that hasn't stopped washing powder companies trying to emulate it, trying to make things whiter than white. You do wonder, if things really are new and improved every time, how bad washing powders were in the first place. It was once suggested to me that I was the man in the white suit. For those listening on the internet, you will know that I'm standing in a blazing white suit. Well, maybe a little off-white. But no, Jesus was transformed in the eyes of the disciples. They saw something that perhaps was always true. As Jesus is there, he meets with Moses and Elijah. And you might like to speculate as to who was teaching who. Most commentators seem to assume that Moses and Elijah have come to prepare Jesus for his journey to the cross, to explain to Jesus what that will mean. That doesn't really fit in with how I understand Jesus. So it seems to me more likely, and I'm perhaps out of step with many commentators here, but it seems to me more likely that Jesus was giving Elijah and Moses a preview of what was going to be the completion of the work of the law and the prophets. That they were somehow given a glimpse of what their life work was leading towards. Well, that requires a God that is outside time. Well, that's fortunate because I've got one. Our God is a God of eternity, and it's therefore possible in my understanding that they step outside of time. And at this point, Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah in their lives outside of time. Well, that's all speculation, and therefore take it as you, or leave it as you will. There are different possibilities. Maybe Moses and Elijah rise from the dead to speak to Jesus. Maybe they stop off on the way from this life to the next. It does explain, perhaps, the fact that in Exodus we're told that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as a man meets with a friend. Perhaps explains why Moses' face shone when he'd been speaking with the Lord. Why Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Moses was buried by the Lord. Well, one day we'll find out, but not today. What we do know is that this point is a crucial point in the life story of Jesus. It's when he sets his face towards Jerusalem. The account of the Transfiguration is sandwiched between two significant events. The first is that we've heard Peter recognize who Jesus is, identify him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And from that moment, with that revelation, Jesus declares clearly his intention to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to die, and in 3 days to rise again. He lays it out as clearly as that. The disciples don't understand it or fully hear it, but he begins to speak of it. Following the transfiguration, all the gospel writers give the account of the encounter between Jesus and the boy with a demon, the boy that's sick and needs to be healed, and the fact that the disciples couldn't heal him. As Tom Wright puts it, they seem to be telling us that the two go together. The mountaintop experience and the shrieking, stubborn demon. Many people prefer to live their lives without either, to be people of the plateau. The more open to God we are, and the different dimensions of his glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of the world. Well, Jesus was, of course, infinitely open to the glory of God, and therefore infinitely open to the pain and suffering of the world. But these passages do seem to set the transfiguration in its place to give meaning to it. We're told that Moses and Elijah speak to Jesus about his departure. The word used is exodus. They speak to Jesus of his exodus. A very significant word when you think that Moses is there on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is going to bring about a victory, a deliverance that will be like the exodus that Moses brought about, only more so, setting his people free from sin and death. Bringing them into that promised inheritance of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is going to bring to completion the law and the prophets, which Moses and Elijah have pointed to. But it's impossible for the disciples to understand how that glory that they've seen on the mountaintop can be fully shown at a cross. How could it be that that would be the place for Jesus to be glorified? So we heard Peter suggesting that they erected some tents and stay where they are because it's pretty nice up here. Why would we want to move anywhere else? As Luke puts it in verse 45 of the same chapter, it was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. They wanted to stay with Jesus on the mountaintop. So the voice from heaven repeats the instructions from Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Well, what's the good news in this passage? Well, Peter's shown to be right. He has declared that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. God agrees. That's good news. Because if Peter's wrong, we're all lost and we're all wasting our time. But the reality is, Peter was right. Jesus was the Son of God, and this is confirmed through the prophetic voice from heaven and by this demonstration of God being in and working through Jesus. But I think there's some more complex good news here as well. Good news that Jesus chose not to stay on the mountaintop, but he continued that journey that he began when he stepped down from heaven and was clothed, became fully human. And he walked down into the valley to face the demons, to walk to the darkest place, to the cross. And as John saw it looking back, to be glorified on the cross. So there's good news that having revealed the good news to the disciples, taught the people, demonstrated his identity, revealed his compassion through signs and wonders, that's not enough. Jesus has to face Jerusalem. And the way that Jesus puts this is so that it can be seen by an unbelieving and perverse generation. Ultimately, it is only the death of that perfect sacrifice that can deal with the immensity of the problem that lies between us and God. I think we would all wish it was different. We'd all like to believe that our sin isn't really that bad, that we could just be a little nicer, that Jesus could give us some good teaching and tell us a little bit more about how we should be good people, and then we could be right with God. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is Jesus had to die in our place. That his teaching alone, that his miracles alone, that Jesus' wonderful presence with us alone is not enough. But that he had to die that sacrificial death. So there's good news in the fact that Jesus continued the journey from heaven to the cross. Peter's right that Jesus is the Son of God. But he couldn't comprehend that Jesus should suffer and die. It is there that Jesus completes that work of the law, dealing with the law of sin and death, and fulfills the prophet's vision of justice and mercy coming together at the cross. So what? That's all, hopefully, good theology. But so what? What's that got to do with for us in our lives today? Well, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah is not enough. It's not enough to just know that he's a wonderful person. He brought wonderful teaching and believe the miracles that he did. We also have to listen to him. I wonder again whether on those couple of occasions when we hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," is God only saying that then? Or does he actually continually cry out from heaven, "This is my beloved son, listen to him. This is my beloved son, listen to him." Did I mention, "This is my beloved son, listen to him"? Because the disciples don't spend much time listening to him. They take quite a lot of time telling him what he ought to be doing. But God, perhaps the Father, is always speaking these words over Jesus, and their ears are open to hear those words, "Listen to him." Maybe for you this morning, you need to hear that. Listen to him. Listen to him when he says, goes on in this same chapter to say, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Listen to him when he says, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Listen to him when he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." These are powerful words. They're words of good news, and they're words of so what? Because they're a demand on our lives, aren't they? They're a demand on our lives in terms of the priority given to God in our lives, of the authority of God in our lives, of the importance of God's calling and obedience to him. Now what? Well, maybe today is for you a mountaintop experience. Maybe you'd love to stay in this place of worship and experience that glory of God. Or maybe you look back with nostalgia to your mountaintop experience, when you loved all the songs and you had the pastor of your dreams. Well, I'm here to remind you that Jesus cannot be followed if you remain or seek to return to the mountaintop. Nor can he be followed on the plateau. He can be found and followed at the cross. So I ask you, are you following the King? Are you proclaiming the kingdom? Are you serving the kingdom? We're going to continue in our service with worship, worship of that same Jesus, the Son of God. And during this time, I'd like you to listen to listen, yes, to the words of the songs, but also to what is Jesus saying to you into your situation today and the decisions that you face in your life. Are you following the King? Are you proclaiming the kingdom? Are you serving the kingdom? Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ you have revealed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you are the same God here today amongst us. And that whilst our minds have many things hidden from them, you can reveal how things truly are. Help us to lift our eyes, to be fully awake, and to listen to him. Amen.